All right, we're going to have Kristen come up and read the scripture for us. And as she comes, just a couple of things to set the stage. So we've been going through this series of the Easter tide, this time in scripture between, come on, this time in scripture between when Jesus rose from the dead to the giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Okay? Thanks for coming and reading. I appreciate that. In this time, and last week, we talked about two miracles. So this was Peter being reconciled with Christ. That was one miracle. A huge catch of fish was the second miracle. And at the end of the scripture we read last week, we get to this section where Jesus prophesies about Peter's death. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning.
John 21:18-25. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray?" Jesus said to him, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "What is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. God, we again just pray that you would fill this place and that you would interpret these words in our heart and that they would grab hold, bear fruit in our lives. God, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So many of you know that I'm a dad, right? So I've got three kids. And one of the joys of my life is watching these kids grow up. And I keep calling them kids. Emily's 25, Mike is 27, and Zach is 30. So all of my kids are now a quarter century old or older. And I feel that in my life. One of the joys of my life is watching these kids grow up through various stages. And so when they were born, they were these cute little bundles, and I love babies. They're just adorable. But I'll say one thing I noticed is that a lot of babies kind of look like Winston Churchill. Have you ever noticed this? I don't know. And they grow up from that. They grow out of that stage, so they no longer look like Winston Churchill. They start toddling around, they turn two, and they learn that word no, and that becomes the favorite word for the next year or two of their lives, no to this, no to that, no to this, no to that. And then they get a little bit older, and they start learning the rules. So if you're like my house where I grew up, there are certain rules, and my first stage is learning not to break those rules, but then at some point, you kind of realize that those rules don't just apply to me, they apply to everyone. And you start pointing out where these rules are not being followed, right? I remember driving with my dad, and I actually learned what the speed limit was. And so every time his speedometer would kind of tip past 55 on the old country roads, I'd say, "Dad, your speed..." That didn't last very long. My dad instructed me to mind my own business. And even to this day, at 30 years old, Zach, those who strict rule follower, like he knows what he's supposed to do, and he has in his mind the structure of how things are supposed to be. And woe to those who don't follow that structure. He will not be shy to let you know that you're not following that structure. And so even from the time he was a little boy, we would look at him, we'd say, "Zachary, worry about Zachary. Worry about yourself. Zach, worry about yourself. You need to not worry about what Michael's doing or what Emily's doing or what Dad's doing. You need to worry about yourself and make sure that you're following those rules and that you're taking care of your stuff," right? As kids get older, sometimes you start hearing your words come out of their mouths. And so I'd like to play a little clip on YouTube that kind of illustrates this.
Why about yourself?
Can I help?
No. I'll help. I don't. You can help when we're out to eat, okay? You can help when we are out to eat.
Do you have
booster seats?
Probably. You want me to help, Rose?
No. Thank you. No, thank you.
What do you want me to do?
Why about yourself? Why about yourself? Do this one, so gonna do that. Bye! What about yourself? Go die! Go!
Today's scripture, we're gonna see Jesus give Peter the same advice. And en route to getting there, we're going to talk about a few other things. So Jesus tells Peter to, you know, worry about yourself. He uses different words. We'll get to that. But it's interesting to note that the early church didn't follow this advice to worry about yourself. And this started a whole rumor about John living forever, the Apostle John. And so we're going to read about that and talk about that a little bit. And en route, we're going to talk about three, I guess, guidelines for living a godly life. So the first, we're going to talk about living with purpose. Then we're going to talk just a little bit about knowing our identity. And we're going to take that from the scripture. And then how should we engage with other people? Because it's important to worry about ourselves. But we also want to be engaged with the people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the world around us. We can't be a witness to the world around us if we're not engaged in the world around us. So how do we bridge this gap between worrying about ourselves and making sure that we're not getting into other people's business, but still being engaged with them? All right, I'm really excited about this. First couple of verses here. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he, Jesus, said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So after Peter's restoration, Jesus gives this prophecy about his death. Now, church tradition holds that Peter was crucified upside down. This is probably during the reign of Nero. And the story goes, this isn't in scripture, this is church tradition, so big grain of salt. But church tradition is that Peter, when he was going to be crucified, said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. And so he was crucified upside down. And again, this is church tradition. He didn't feel worthy of meeting death the same way that Jesus did. Now, from the text of Jesus' prophecy, he says that Peter is going to stretch out his arms and be led to where he doesn't want to go, and that's a potential interpretation of this. Stretching out your arms when you're old and going where you don't want to go, what can we learn from this prophecy from Jesus? Well, a couple of things. The first is that Jesus was God and picked this for Peter. And so we can glorify Jesus again because this prophecy came true and Jesus was God and he was omniscient. Good reminder. The second is that at some point in all of our lives, many of our lives, we're not cut short by an accident or something. When we get older, we may be led by another to go someplace that we don't want to go. And it's not always to crucifixion, but it's a reminder that at some point in our lives, our ability to do the things that we want to do may be interfered with by health, by old age. And the things that we just take for granted, we can't always take for granted. So just like Peter, when he's old, he may be led to go where he doesn't want to go. We too will be in that spot. But we take our health, we take our abilities for granted. And it's always easy to put off those things that we want to do. So that friend who desperately needs Jesus in their lives, it's kind of easy for us to say, well, we'll take care of that tomorrow. Starting to read our Bible, we can always start that tomorrow. Those of you who are married, praying with your spouse, well, we can always start doing that later. And before you know it, And it's later, and we may have lost our spouse. We may have lost the ability to see the Bibles. We may not be able to go out and talk to that friend who desperately needs Jesus. As we age, there are things that we may not be able to do. And so it's a reminder that we need to grab a hold of today to do the things that we're told that we should do or that we feel that we should do. Now, many of you from my generation will remember the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And the great theologian Ferris Bueller said this: life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and take a look around once in a while, you could miss it. It's a good reminder that life does move fast, and we shouldn't take today for granted. And it's put off. You're probably rolling your eyes as this old fogey starts talking about how fast life moves. I get it. I was in your shoes at one point, and then life moved fast, and here I am. The point being is that we need to make sure that we don't take for granted the things we could do today. In James 4, we're given this advice: come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, there's absolutely a time to sit back, to pray, and to listen, and to wait for the guidance of what God should do in your life. And there's also a time to step out in faith and to act. And there's a lot of wisdom that goes into knowing which is which. But we need both. Hebrews 10 puts it this way: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider now to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so Peter, going back to our text, Peter listens to Jesus prophesying about his future, about how when he is old, he's going to be stretched out his arms and be led where he doesn't want to go. And I love Peter. Peter, rather than taking this in and saying, well, what should I do with that information, he starts looking around at the other disciples. So we pick up our text. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So John is kind of unique, right? In his gospel, he rarely ever talks about himself. He could have just said, and Peter turned and saw John, or Peter turned and saw me, parentheses, John. But he doesn't. He constantly throughout the gospel of John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't want to get too distracted from where our text is going, but I do want to take just a moment to marvel and appreciate how John saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can you imagine what it's like to go through your day, to wake up in the morning and say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved? To go about your day and you interact with other people and the people who get your coffee order wrong and the person who cuts you off in traffic and maybe even some good things in your life, and you go through encountering each of those circumstances knowing that you are the disciple whom Jesus loved. To end your day in prayer and kind of reflecting on the day, and you look at the things that happen throughout your day through the lens of, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. My friends, this is not just for John. This is a word for us. Even though John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, I am also the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you are the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what would our lives be like differently if we lived in that knowledge, we lived in that identity, that I am the disciple that Jesus loved? How do we interact differently with people around us if that was our identity, that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved? I just bask in that thought just for a moment. We should take seriously the identity of being the disciple whom Jesus loved and see how it changes the way we interact with our world. Okay, let's continue on with our text. So Peter notices John following them. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now, I don't know if he knew immediately because he just got the news that, but remember that he was a disciple of Jesus being hunted by the Pharisees in Israel, still controlled by Rome. And so being led where you don't want to go, probably not a great thing in that context of his life. And when bad things happen, and I'll say for myself, when bad things happen in my life, I don't always turn to God in praise, and I don't always feel like I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Sometimes I start looking around at the people around me and say, well, what about him, just like Peter? Sometimes I turn to God and say, what's going on? And I would love to say that I turn to God and I say, what's going on, as in, hey, God, what's going on? What are you doing here? Sometimes it's more of a sound of, what are you doing? I'll say that some Christians say we should never question God. And to those, I would point to the Psalms, because the Psalms is chock full of people who are questioning God. They're asking these questions around their circumstances. David asked many of these questions to the Lord. And, you know, how long will you forget me, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? The psalm is full of godly men who are questioning, what's going on? And so I think it's not wrong to ask God what's going on. And God has great patience for sincere questions about circumstances and why some things are allowed to happen, about where God is moving and working. And when you sincerely ask God for guidance and understanding or wisdom, he's pleased to answer. Now, sometimes, like in the book of Job, he reminds us of his greatness and his power, his authority over all things. He doesn't necessarily give us a direct answer, but he reminds us who he is, reminds us of his compassion and his love. But when we go to God in humility and ask our questions, God provides the answers that we need. Maybe not always the answers that we want, but he provides us the answers that we need, reminding us of his sovereignty, reminding us of his love and his care, reminding us that we are the disciple that Jesus loved. When we're questioning what God is doing, he tells us to ask him for wisdom around that. He encourages us. In James, it says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, sometimes in our circumstances where we feel like life is not fair, we question God, and sometimes we look around us and we start asking, what about that guy? What about that guy? Like Peter, who's been given a death sentence, who looks at John and says, well, what about him? Sometimes we focus moves from Jesus to those around us. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So this is an area we got to be careful on, because on one hand, we need to focus on ourselves and not worry about what other people are doing, focus on our stuff, make sure that we're right with the Lord. But we also want to engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to be involved in each other's life. And so you have this balancing act. In Galatians 6, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And it's this balance between bearing one another's burdens and being a busybody engaged in everyone else's stuff, right? So the Village Church, we have this mission statement. So many of you remember this diagram, and at the top, the up, in, and out, the kind of the mission of the Village Church. Do need to focus on loving one another. Serve the next several months. We're going to focus on prayer and becoming a church that prays, being a people who prays. The loving one another, and I think we do this really well as a church. As I look around our church, we have people who love each other really well. I think there's some things that we can do maybe a little bit different, and maybe for the next few months focusing on no one doing life alone. We've got some core families who have been in this church for 15 years. We've got some new people. We want to make sure that everybody feels like they don't have to go through life alone. And it's an opportunity for us as a church to make sure that we are engaged with our brothers and sisters, with those who have come to our congregation, and just bring them in and love on them and make sure that nobody feels like they're doing life alone. Last Sunday we talked about the good shepherd who loves his sheep so much that he's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. Remember that parable? And we should have that same mentality, making sure that we're reaching out to our brothers and sisters in the church and making sure that they feel like they don't have to go through life alone. Christianity is a team sport. It's an individual event, and then we have to individually come to Christ, but when we live out our lives, that's a team sport, and we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said, on one hand, we need to engage with our brothers and sisters, but on the other hand, it's really easy to go from being involved with and praying for to gossiping about and even slandering of. And we just have to be really careful that we walk that line and we do things out of love in our heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I love our church, and I love the people in it. And I would love to say that we as a body in Christ don't have any problem with a gossip and backbiting and rumors, but I can't. And in fact, nice when Jesus said, struggled with rumors. It'd be really nice when Jesus there and the early church would stop worrying about what Jesus said about John or what's happening. But John, the author of this book, he had to deal with the rumors percolating in the church that because Jesus said, it's my will that he remain until I come, that John wouldn't die before the second coming of Christ. And so in the scripture, verses 23, it says, "So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple is not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" So John points out to his readers in these words that Jesus was comparing Peter and John and telling Peter to follow him and focus on that and not on what happens to John, and not that this was necessarily a prophecy. Now, some theologians will say this prophecy was fulfilled in Revelation as John saw the end times of what would happen, that prophecy was fulfilled for John. I'll let them make that argument. I think the point that I want to hit today is that Peter was told to worry about himself. Peter was told to follow Jesus and make that as his focus. The Bible is not shy about telling us how we should watch our tongues. So just like there are rumors in the early church, in our body, in any body of believers, people talking about others, getting overly involved in what this person is doing or what that person isn't doing, what this person is doing in their life, what that person isn't doing, what they probably think, what I'm sure that they know, what they don't believe about the Bible, blah, 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 blah. It's really easy for that kind of chatter to tear down the body and divide the body rather than building up the body. James, I love James, he doesn't mince words. And so we're going to read out of James chapter 3. And I was thinking about which verses I would select out of this to read and then talk about. And I realized, and this will come as a shock, I can't say it better than God did. So I'm just going to read out of John and a couple other sections of Scripture. We're going to put it on the screen, but feel free to sit back and just listen to the words of God as he speaks. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus put it this way: why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. One more section of scripture in Titus chapter 3. And this is a brief caveat. I love the book of Titus and 1 Timothy. They both are really good coaching scriptures for pastors. And in this section of Titus, Paul is coaching Titus on how to talk to his church. And he says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Brief caveat. Does that sound like anything that you've seen in recent days? Or keep going. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in us by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Now, this is a long way away from Peter looking at John and saying, what about John, right? And I hope you'll bear with me as I followed this train of thought through the scripture. But even though it's just kind of simple to say in your heart, what about him, it starts with with taking your eyes off of Jesus, putting your eyes on the people around you, it starts with the simple question, what about him? And then it can grow. It can grow into strife, division, factions, rumors, and division of the church. Jesus tells Peter his job is not to worry about John. His job is to follow Jesus. Lives around us, but not from a heart that judges them, not from a heart that beats them with the scripture, but from a heart that lifts them up with the scripture. A heart that wants the best for the people around us, and not by using scripture to constantly beat them, but to use scripture to lift them up. Let's pray. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, anytime we gather together with other people, there's going to be conflict or there's going to be disagreements. Father God, there's going to be things that we don't agree with. But God, let us look to the main things. Let's not take our eyes off of you. Let's keep our eyes firmly fixed in you. God, we just pray that your Spirit would bring the peace of Jesus into our hearts, into our church, into our families. God, we pray that you would use us to bring God's spirit of peace to our neighborhoods and communities and our nation and our world. But God, it starts with our hearts being fixed on you, having our eyes turned towards you, and God, that you would just work in our hearts to keep us focused on you. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.